Can be seated as we start a new book of the Bible today. We're going to be going through the book of Judges, but please turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. We're going to do Joshua as a lead into Judges. Chronologically, the events of the book of Judges immediately follow the book of Joshua. You know, last week we finished Galatians chapter 6. There's a verse that deals with what you'll reap what we sow. And in just pondering what to do next, I was thinking, well, Judges is really a perfect example of that. And I think that nationally, as a people who used to cry out to the God of the Bible, even if they didn't believe in Jesus, as a nation, we loved God's laws. We felt like it was wise as a people to allow His laws to rule our country, to rule our justice system, to rule the family. And when we did, things went well. But that is obviously changing in the history of our country in ways that I'm sure we're all aware of. And that's so much like the book of Judges. The Jewish nation had come into the promised land, and what we find in the book of Judges is it's basically just a constant up and down cycle where the Jews would come in when they were obeying God. God protected them, blessed them, gave them victory over their enemies. But then they would look around at the immigrants that were still left in the land and, oh, I think I want to worship your idol. I think I want to learn some immorality from you, etc., etc. And then the nation would fall into sin and oppression would come upon the people. And the oppression would get so bad that the people would cry out to God and say, we have sinned against you. And then God would send a deliverer. And the deliverer would come and miraculously deliver the people of Israel from the oppression of the surrounding nations. And then the people go, oh, praise God, we're set free from the deliverer. They would follow God for a little while and then back into sin again. And that's the whole cycle of the book of Judges, which we've never taught on a Sunday morning in the 21 years of being a church. And it's been 6 years since Wednesday. And so I thought this provides such a good example of reaping what we sow. And we're in a time in our culture where this book should be in our minds. There's different shows, different websites of worldview related stuff. What is your worldview? And some of the Barna polls and other polls within the church, they say, you know, we canvass, we poll people in the churches of America that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. And then they ask them some questions about their view of the world. And they find out that actually it's a small percentage of church-going Americans that have a biblical worldview, that have a biblical view on issues that affect us. And so this is a great book for that. We're going to see how the book of Judges establishes an understanding so that we can see what's happening in our world today. There's some people, there's many ministries that are preaching today that we're on the verge of a great revival. There's going to be a great revival. God's going to take over. Everything's going to be wonderful. But see, my biblical worldview of the book of Joshua and Judges, actually Judges, is that if the people are totally going after sin and rebellion against God, then the next step is judgment. And then out of judgment comes revival. And so you never see in the Bible that a sinful, rebellious people all of a sudden have revival, because sin just keeps on going down deep until oppression and suffering occurs. And then the people wake up and say, what have we done? And yeah, isn't that how it happens with your children? It's when they get caught and get a spanking that they realize, you know, I think I should have done this differently. And they learn. And that's just the way we are. So just a quick history of the Jews up to now, because, you know, there's the history that goes into this book. Abraham was given the promise by God. And we're going to cover this in this chapter, because what Joshua recounts the history of the Jews, and he goes, look, you Jews, look at what God has done since the days of Abraham for us, so now go worship and serve Jesus. And so Abraham was called by God out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of Ur, And at the time, the Bible makes it clear, and Josephus makes it clearer, his own family was full of idolatry, but Abraham wanted to flee from idolatry. Josephus says he was the first one to write down an argument of why to not worship the stars and the sun and the moon, because they were created by the God that they should worship. So Abraham was given these promises because God saw him as a man that wanted to follow God. And then Abraham had Isaac and received the promises of Abraham. Jacob then received the promises of Isaac and Abraham. And he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then one of those sons, the second to the last son, Joseph, was so hated by his brothers because he was wanting to serve God, actually, because he was so close to God. He was receiving visions and dreams about the future. They were jealous. They were bitter towards him. They wanted to kill him. They decided, instead of killing him, to sell him into slavery to the Egyptians and to lie to their dad, saying that their brother had been killed by a wild animal. So they lied. Joseph goes off to Egypt. Long story short, that causes all the Jews to end up in Egypt. Because of famine, they come to Egypt. They live there for 400 years, most of which they ended up being in slavery. After the Egyptians at first loved the Jews, then they hated them, and they turned them into slaves. And Moses then brings the Jews out of slavery. God raises up Moses. He comes out during the Exodus. And then they have 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after the giving of the law, because the people didn't want to believe. And so they suffer for 40 years in the wilderness. Then Joshua, Moses dies. Joshua brings them into the promised land, what's Israel today. And then Joshua dies, and we see the book of Judges coming, where Israel is ruled by judges. No president, no king. God would raise up a judge, and that judge would take, he was like the Supreme Court. And actually, he and, in one case, she were the Supreme Court. If there were problems in the land with law, they would go to the judges. They would judge the people to decide what was right, what was wrong, in accordance with the law of Moses, and make a distinction in the rulings of the people. And they also, when they became oppressed, the judges would lead the nation in kicking off the repression of the nations that were around them. And so this book of Judges that we're going to be getting into is a up and down roller coaster for almost 400 years. 400, look at all of our country's history, which we think we've been around a long time, almost times twice, and that's what we're going to be reading over the next several weeks. So, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, Joshua is giving his farewell speech. He knows he's about to die. He knows the Jews are going to flake on God, and he warns them. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now, why Shechem? Why did Joshua bring the people of Israel to Shechem? It's very important from a biblical worldview, and even for your family to know. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. And if you received one of the handouts when you came in today, there's a little map insert in there, and it's really important to understand the geography. In fact, you'll be wanting to get a good Bible atlas during our study of the book of Judges. Some people have a good study Bible that has maps in the back. But if you look at your map, you'll see that Shechem is between Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And that's important because something very important happened in this city many centuries before the book of Judges and Joshua, with Abraham being promised things by God that we're going to read here in a moment. But then later on, when the law was given and they're at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, God directed the Jews to have one set of priests are on Mount Ebal, one set of priests are on Mount Gerizim, and then they would take the law and they would read out of Deuteronomy 28, and one group would read, "These are the blessings if you follow God." And then on the other mountain, the priest would read, "And here's all the curses if you don't follow God." And if you really look, Shechem is right in the middle between the two. And so let's look at Genesis 12, verse 5. And it says, "Then Abram took Sarai before they became Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. This is after Abram's father died, who had, you know, the whole family had gone, his dad and he had gone up to Haran, up in Syria. But as soon as his father died, he's like going to the promised land. And he departed to Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree, which is an oak tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Hundreds of years before the Jews come back to the land to take possession of it, Abram is just there with his family and his nephew, and they stop at Shechem, and the Canaanites are in the land. They're not wicked enough yet for God to judge, but they're working on it. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Imagine that you're, and this is what Josephus says, and the Bible implies it too. Abram says, I'm sick of idolatry. In Ur of the Chaldeans, I'm sick of idolatry. Dad, I'm getting out of here. I am getting out of this idolatrous Tower of Babel. Still is there, that, you know, was stopped because of the dispersion of the people, because of the languages. And I just want to get someplace where I can just serve the true God of the universe. And his dad goes, well, I want to go with you. And the Bible makes it clear, his dad was an idolater. And so then Abram goes, he goes into Syria to Haran, and he waits for his dad to die. And then he goes down to the land of Canaan. And what he's going to look around is, wow, a bunch of idolaters, a bunch of immoral people. Look at this place. And God says, you know what, Abram? I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give your descendants this land later on. And we're not going to cover it later on in chapter 15. He says, you know, first of all, you're going to be here. Then you're going to go to another country and you're going to become slaves. And then I'm going to bring you back into this land to give you the inheritance I promised you in chapter 12. But I can't do it right now because these wicked Canaanites aren't wicked enough yet for me to bring you into the land to have your people destroy them. And but he's just sitting there, and God said, I'm going to give you this land. And what does Abram do? Is he makes a memorial. And I would say that to have future generations remember, and hundreds of years later, Joshua is taking the people back to this memorial. And he's saying, and then he's going to give them the history. Look, Abram came to this place and was promised, and now here we are in fulfillment of all God's promises to us. Here we are in the land. Are we going to be idolaters or not? Are we going to worship the true God, or are we going to go follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's what Joshua was. And it all started right here. Our forefather Abram came to this place, and God says, you are going to own this land. And he came here because he wanted to get away from idolatry. And he moved from there, verse 8, to the mountain east of Bethel, which means house of God. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai to the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He built another altar. And Bethel is the place that Jacob, many centuries later, a long time later, Jacob, fleeing from his brother, goes to Bethel and he sees a ladder going into heaven and angels ascending and descending. And he goes, whoa, this is the very house of God. And he calls it Bethel. And Abram goes, oh, this is a special place. He made another memorial and he called on the name of the Lord. You know, the New Testament says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And see, that's what all true believers have done. That, you know, we have humbled ourselves before God and said, God, I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. And we call out, Jesus, save me. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is saying. Jesus, save me. Or as we celebrate during Resurrection Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now, save now. Don't wait for tomorrow, Hosanna. It's a save now, crying out to God. The tragedy is that most people don't know they're lost and they don't want to receive Jesus as the way to be saved. So they go through their entire life and they never call on the name of the Lord Jesus, who is sitting there. You call, I grab. Well, that's what I'm worried. In fact, a guy told me that this week in jail. I said, what, you know, just what keeps you? And I just said, it's just you confess to Jesus that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you agree to Him to be the Lord of your life. And I explained what a bondservant was, how the people in the New Testament were bondservants, and then what part of that is so hard? And he goes, the part about making Him Lord. You know, that part of being His slave. And I said, so you think you're free? The Bible says that if you don't know Jesus, you're a slave of sin. We're all slaves. We're either a slave of sin and the world and death, or we're a slave of Jesus. And you're going to be a lot better off letting Jesus be your master and your Lord. He actually kind of responded like he kind of clicked a little bit. We'll see what happens. But, he built another altar, called on the name of the Lord. We're saying, God, save me. And you are now in charge of my life because you just pulled me out of hell. And what more can I give you than my life, which is my reasonable service, as it says in Romans 12. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. And the word south means Negev. In the Hebrew, it's Negev, which today they call it the south, the Negev, the more deserty area. And today Shechem, this town where this happened, is called today Nablus. It's owned by the Palestinians. Israel used to have it, and to trade land for supposed peace, they allowed the Palestinians to have complete autonomy over this historic piece of ground, which is where God said, I'm going to give you Jews this land that is a promise by God that He's keeping, and they'll be getting it back later on. So going back to Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, and just reading again, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, their judges, and their officers, and they represented themselves before God. And he's saying, I want you all right here where it all began, and then I'm going to preach. Because I'm going to die, and I'm giving you my last words of what started right here and what you guys should be doing later on. And I would encourage you families to have memorials. Memorial times with your children, and to make little make not a pile of stones, but write it down for the family. Do something. Talk about it around the table. How you got saved, you adults. How did I get saved? How did I call upon the name of the Lord? You children, this is what happened. This is what God did for me, and I'm passing it down to you. And then give them the same lecture that Joshua is going to give them, which is going to culminate in, what are you going to do? You're going to go serve the gods of the high schoolers and junior highers that you're hanging out with, all the things that are messing with their life? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Muslims and the other places of the world? Or are you going to serve the true God? Let me know, as far as for me and my soul, I'm going to serve the Lord. Tell them. What are you going to do? Because I'll tell you what. Just the fact that kids are growing up in Christian homes doesn't cut it anymore. 80% of the time is what the polls say. And you better start realizing the gods of the world around are just pulling them away, just like the Canaanite gods and the Egyptian gods and the Babylonian gods pulled the Jews apart for hundreds of years. And they had all these reasons to just stick with the God of the Bible, to stick with Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had blessed them so much. There was all these reasons for them as they grew up in that culture to stay with that culture. But oh no, they wanted to go worship the gods of the nations around them. And we're going to find out that doesn't go well for them. And even when it doesn't go well for them, they don't seem to get it. And I it's staggering to see how many young people. Wendy and I were old enough. We raised our children with close friends. We watched them. We watched them in church. And it's just amazing how many of them are not serving Jesus, are not calling out on the name of the Lord. And now we see a bunch more kids and ministered kids and just see them all of a sudden just change. And Joshua said to the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, Abraham's brother, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So that's how we know Abraham's dad's an idolater. And Joshua says, hey, those guys, all of our forefathers before Abraham, they worshipped idols. And again, if you want to read Josephus adding the account of why Abraham broke off, you can read Josephus Antiquities of the Jews, book 1, chapter 7, and it gives more information. It's historical, it's not biblical, but makes total sense with the biblical text. Verse 3, then I took your father, I, God, took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, probably Euphrates met here, led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So Esau got Seir, which is Petra, southern Jordan area. You go on a tour of Israel that includes Jordan and the Petra area. You go to where the Edomites ended up. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They hated the Jews all the centuries up till this day. The people in southern Jordan and some of the Arab blood is all mixed in with the Edomites from back then. A generational hatred that has lasted for thousands of years. And goes all the way back to Genesis. So Esau, he got this land right away in Jordan. I gave that to him. But for Jacob, I sent him to Egypt to have all of his descendants be slaves for 400 years. Verse 5, also I sent Moses and Aaron to get him out of slavery 400 years later. And I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards I brought you out. That's several chapters of Exodus right there in one sentence. And verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, today known as the Gulf Aqaba. The Red Sea that's being talked about in the text here, we call the Gulf Aqaba. It's on the, it's between Arabia and the Sinai Peninsula. And we know exactly where this crossing took place. It took place at Nuweiba Beach, Nuweiba Beach. You can Google Earth that location, Nuweiba Beach, on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula. And you can see that it's the one place on the entire east side of the Sinai where all of a sudden this very narrow mountain passage dumps out on this beach big enough to hold a couple million people, which is what was coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. And not seen easily on Google Earth is that from that beach, shallow underneath the water of the Gulf of Aqaba, is in the only place in the Gulf of Aqaba is a slow decline, a flat area, and incline over to Arabia on the other side, where if you parted the waters, it was a perfect land bridge to get you completely across the Gulf of Aqaba over to the other side. And then from there, it's a very easy passage that takes you to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and there's archaeological evidence. And I want to point this out I want to encourage you, if you've never seen it, we showed the DVD here, splitrockresearch.org. Go to splitrockresearch.org. And Jim and Penny Caldwell had a live presentation which was called Sinai in Arabia Live Presentation. They snuck behind the fence that the Saudi Arabians have put up with armed guard stations, because they don't want the world to see all the archaeological evidence that is in that site of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, that is perfectly consistent with the biblical account of the Exodus. And they have pictures, a video explanation where they got in behind there to do that. Now, last Sunday I told you that there was a documentary that was coming out in the movie theaters on Monday, which there was. And that's called The Patterns of Evidence, the Exodus. Patterns of Evidence, the Exodus. It was a one-day only showing, one showing in the evening. And the theater did sell out like I thought it was going to, so people had to be turned away. And what was kind of shocking to me is that the entire argument of the documentary is over Egyptology, the study of archaeology within Egypt associated with the Exodus. And they didn't, I mean, it's case closed to just go look across the water and see what's over in the Arabian Peninsula, surrounded by a fence by the Saudi Arabians who won't let people in there because of all the evidence. They don't even want people to see it, but they completely ignored the evidence over there, and they just said, the documentary was talking to archaeologists and stuff, and they're saying there is absolutely no evidence in the dirt of a Semitic people in Egypt at the time of Pharaoh Ramses. And what the documentary says is, so what? Because if you go one layer down from Pharaoh Ramses' time, there's all kinds of the evidence of all six aspects of the Jews coming in, multiplying, turned into slaves, leaving, destitution of the Egyptian nation after they lose their chariots and everything. Every single one of those archaeological facts are there in the ground if you move it back a couple hundred years to a different pharaoh. And so it's kind of crazy. The archaeologists go, oh, there's no account because everybody thinks it happened during Ramses, and just ignore that stuff that happened one layer down 200 years earlier that goes along with the biblical record. We're going to say the Bible says Ramses, and so that's in error, which is the Bible doesn't say it was during the time of Ramses. It calls him Pharaoh. It doesn't call him Pharaoh Ramses. And after the documentary, which, by the way, it is well done. They let the detractors and the critics talk all they want. And then they present the evidence. And as Anne Graham Lotz said, Billy Graham's daughter said in a panel discussion following the actual documentary by asking these, intelligent panelist people, so what did this do for you? What does this documentary do for you? What Anne Graham Lotz says is, and others said the same thing, Jesus talks about the Exodus. You have to cut up so much of the Bible to get rid of the Exodus. If it was just a fairy tale made up, everything about Judaism and Christianity comes collapsing. Because Jesus is a liar. He was a deceiver. He didn't tell us the truth. Didn't know the truth. He wasn't either all-knowing or he wasn't telling the truth and everything else. And here's an example of it. Here Joshua is telling his people, remember all this stuff that happened? It's just a joke, right, guys? It didn't really ever happen. We're in the promised land because we made it all up about the Exodus. I mean, just think about how absurd. For people today to be questioning the Exodus, when the Jews do happen to have a history, and they do happen to have a history associated with Joshua telling them, this is why we're here, is because of what God did for us, and how absurd it would be for a people to even follow a God or follow anything when he's saying things like the Red Sea, Gulf of Aqaba, splitting for us to get us on this land bridge over to Arabia, if everybody knows it's just a big farce. That the Bible is either the truth or it is, I mean, man. We are really deluding ourselves. And I'm convinced by history, by what Jesus has done when I truly called on the name of the Lord and said, God, make me a servant of yours, a bondservant of yours. And he promises in this Bible that he's going to do that. He's going to change me. And, oh, it happened. So if that happened, maybe all this is true. And the critics are deceived and tragically lost. So, verse 7. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord. Yeah, 2 million people about to watch themselves get killed. They cried out to God. And he, God, put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Why? Why did they have to dwell in the wilderness a long time? 40 years in the wilderness? Because they didn't trust the God who had opened the Red Sea for them. And once again, here we are as Christians. How much do we trust God? We know that he parted the Red Sea for the Jews coming out of Egypt. We know that he allowed them to conquer the Canaanites. coming into the land after their 40 years of discipline. We've seen the history of the Jews. We saw them being scattered through all the nations of the world because they sinned again. And miraculously restored out of all the nations of the world, brought back into the land of Israel, and one day became a nation one day, as Isaiah prophesies. We see all that. We see even all the situation of the whole geopolitical Middle East lining up perfectly for prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And we see all the nations hating the Jews, fighting over the city of Jerusalem. That's as good as watching the Red Sea part to me, to see the prophetic. And do we trust God today? Or are we going to not trust Him, go after the things of the world, complain and cry to God, and have to go spend some wilderness time to get straightened out? Dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. See, the Amorites were another part of the Canaanites, and they lived on the east side of the Jordan River among the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites. And when the Jews said they come from wandering in the wilderness, even down in the Saudi Arabian area, Yemen and other places, there's evidence that they went down in Yemen and Arab Emirates and all those areas while they're wandering for 40 years, according to the splitrockresearch.org and the evidence they provide for that. And then they say, okay, it's time for us to come to the promised land. What do they got to do? They got to go through the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Moabites on their way to the promised land. Let us just cross over the Jordan, because your land is not what we want. We want what God has given us, which is on the west side of the Jordan River. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill the Jews. And what did God do? He says, they're not going to kill you. And so God gave them victory. And so I destroyed them before you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. People get all upset about the Jews, but really all the, why are you occupying the West Bank? Well, because we begged the king of Jordan to not attack us in the 1967 war, to stay out of it, and he just wanted to join to slaughter us all, and so we took the West Bank, which is actually Samaria. It's actually historically Jewish land. We took back the land that God gave to us, that you guys wanted to kill us in. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, Moabites, descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with one of his daughters, central Jordan today, arose to make war against Israel. So he didn't learn from the Ammonites or Amorites, and so he wanted to wipe out the Jews, and sent and called Balaam, a sorcerer, a witch doctor, a spell caster, to curse. We sent and called for Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. He would get up, he was paid to curse, and he gets up on top of a hill and he goes, okay, I'm gonna do whatever is gonna happen, but only what God allows me. And out of his mouth comes prophecy of blessing upon Israel. And Balak wasn't too happy about that. He spends good money, and he gets, instead of getting a cursing of the Jews, he gets a blessing. Miraculously, God did that by just having his mouth spout off blessings instead of cursings. Therefore, he continues to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Numbers chapter 22 and 24. By the way, the Amorites, you can read about that in chapter Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy 3 in the verse 8. Verse 11, then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. So after you conquered these nations on the east side of the Jordan River that were not even going to let you get to the promised land, then I had you cross over the Jordan. How did they get across the Jordan? They're remembering. The priests were told to carry the Ark of the Covenant and put their foot right in the overflowing, the springtime overflowing of the Jordan River from the snow runoff. They stick their feet in the water and it parts. And they walk across the Jordan. And came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. Not all of them. He didn't deliver them all. We're going to see that in the book of Judges and actually in the book of Joshua, that they didn't get rid of all of them. Why? Because the Jews broke covenant. God says, when you go into this land, you make no deals with these people. None. You make no deals. You don't steal any of their accursed things. You don't take any of their idols or the things that they've devoted to idols. You take nothing. And you utterly destroy every idol image in the land. What did they do? They go in. They take some of the accursed things out of Jericho. They make a deal with the Gibeonites. They make a foolish covenant with the Gibeonites to not destroy them. So what they do is they leave the evil influences within their culture, and then they start losing and they don't trust God. And so they didn't completely conquer the land. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. It was God who was helping them, confusing the enemy, causing them to kill themselves, kill each other. This hornet that's going to be, I think, seen on the scene again soon. And, you know, Israel this week, they're preparing their people. They sent out a text message to all the Lebanese in southern Lebanon saying, we know that Hezbollah is planning on attacking us, going into the Galilee and slaughtering the Jews. In fact, the Hezbollah, Nasrallah of the Hezbollah, has told his people a couple of weeks ago, we are on the verge of going into Galilee and beyond to wipe this blight off of the map called Israel. And then Israel gets some intelligence about last-minute planning of an imminent attack, and they missile the convoy of these guys. Turns out six Iranian generals and a bunch of Hezbollah generals, and killed them all. And then the Iranians and the Hezbollah are saying, we're going to respond. And so Israel has beefed up their northern border. They've told all the people in their northern communities the attack could be imminent because there could be tunnels underneath the border with Lebanon, just like there was tunnels underneath the border from Gaza. And the people in the communities are scared that somebody's going to just all of a sudden tunnel through their floor and be coming in as Hezbollah warriors from Lebanon. And Israel text messaged all the people in southern Lebanon, if you assist in allowing the Hezbollah to attack Galilee, we will be holding you, even as civilians, just as responsible as if you wore a Hezbollah uniform. Imagine living in southern Lebanon. You let Hezbollah go through on its way to go slaughter Jews, you die. And because the Jews are going to have to respond. And if you don't, the Hezbollah will kill you. And that's oppression. It's a time of horrible turmoil. And again, this is the book of Judges is going to take the things that we deal with as a country, and we're worried about taxes, we're worried about freedoms, we're worried about all this other stuff. And again, I would say that we're only just tipping over the top of what it was in the good days. We aren't anywhere close to the bottom, but we're headed there. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He's begging them, I know you guys have an idol in your pocket. I know that you Jews who have watched God do all these things, you are still tempted and you're going off after the things of the world, and look at what God has done. Serve God instead. Will we put the idols of the world behind us? You know, we can tell from the book of Judges. This is Joshua gives this sermon. Then he dies, and then we see the book of Judges, and we're going to see they don't listen. They don't do it. For us, the United States, we should know better. And we, the church, the true church all across America, is calling their people, calling the nation. There's spiritual leaders in the country saying, we've got to stop this sinning against God in immorality. Franklin Graham, for instance. In fact, it's kind of interesting. After I mentioned him last week, he was over in Vietnam this last week, and they were in an elevator. They were going up 40th floor or something in some high-rise building, and Greta, some news lady, Greta, Fox News, was with, you know, there were several people in the elevator, And they're going up, and all of a sudden it just jerks to a stop, and then it goes, phew, you know, just drops, and then holds again. And it was like gravity dropping. Then it did it again. Then it did it again. And Franklin Graham was quoted as saying, yeah, this thing goes down, I'm going up. Because, you know, they're at 30-some floors, and if whatever's happening here, I mean, if that cable breaks, the brakes go, whatever is going on here, this thing goes, phew, I'm going up. And then they pull the doors apart. They force the doors apart, and they go, oh, cement, meaning they're between floors. What are we? And then, phew, drops again. They're realizing at any moment that it could go the whole way down. And so then, oh, I see a little light. So they open the doors again. Oh, they're partially in the gap of one of the floor, and they all go flying out. And people said later on, that could have ended bad. you get halfway out that door when it decides to go phoom again, and you're going to get chopped in half. But God had his mercy upon them. And so then they got out on the floor. They went up to their meeting. They walked up the stairs up to their meeting on the 40th whatever floor. And they took the stairs down. Man, that's a long trip. How did we get on that? I don't know. But Franklin Graham, that was Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham has warned us. He's warned the nation. And nobody listens. He's just been very bold. Nobody's listening. Joshua was warning his people. They didn't listen. And once again, people don't listen to the warnings of the Word of God. Bad things are going to happen, not revival. And so now your own family, make it personal that we should get all the idols out of our house, don't you think? They should all be gone. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, and I think it's Euphrates, maybe he meant the Nile River because they were worshiping to a certain extent the gods of the Egyptians, or the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think that's such a good plaque. I love going to people's houses that have that plaque in front of their door. As for me and my house, this house, we're going to serve Jesus. We're going to serve the Lord. And that's what Joshua's saying. Yeah. Do you guys just think about how those gods did for the Babylonians, Egyptians, all the people that lived over where Abraham came out of? Remember, he came out of there and told our ancestors the history of what it's like living under idolatry. Or look at what happened to the Egyptians. Look at what these Canaanites. We come in and we're taking out a people that are into bestiality, homosexuality, every form of evil. They sacrifice their sons and daughters to the fire. They'll just have orgies and then follow that by mass murders of their own people and sacrifice to their gods. We God sent us in here to cleanse the land. Do we want to worship their gods? And we do some of those very things as a culture today. We worship the sex culture. And how many women right now are crying out in the world today as sex slaves, all generated by the Western culture of worshiping the sex goddesses? How many crying, suffering women are out there? And all those cries and all that suffering is going up into the ears of God. Millions, they say millions. And, you know, look, what's going to be the consequence for us? It's already destroyed the very fabric of our society. Who are we going to serve? You know, I somebody sent me an email. I can't remember who, so who? I sent it to you. You didn't mention me. Well, I'm sorry, I forgot. But it turns out that on November 14th, 2014, right after the election, right after the supposed conservative sweep in America, John Boehner invited a Muslim imam to open up the House of Representatives in a Muslim prayer. And I watched it. I watched it. I watched Boehner and all the other people that you could see from the camera shot. The camera shot was zoomed in on the imam. But you see everybody, let us pray. Everybody's bowing. You know what? they'd have to chop my head off to get me to bow to Allah. See, we got your head to bow. That's what they'd have to do. Because you know what? Allah is not God. We do not worship the same God. I don't care if presidents tell you we worship the same God, or religious leaders like Rick Warren say we worship the same God. I don't care what they say, it's a lie. And for us, see, God sees this. He sees, oh, the House of Representatives of the United States of America just asked, not for the first time, by the way, asked for the blessings of Allah, the demon God, the hate God, the Satan God, throughout history, the death God, the murder God, to bless the proceedings of the House. And once again, you know what this does for my biblical worldview? God would say, what do you say Republican for? There's only two kinds of people in the House of Representatives, the Senate, the congressmen in general, all over the country, the governors, the legislators, everybody. They're either a fearer of God who have called on the name of the Lord, or they're a servant of the devil. That's black and white. Kevin, you're so black and white. Yeah, that's black and white and red, actually. Black and white, and what Jesus says is written in red. And we can be thankful for conservative thought. That doesn't mean that the person that's conservative, quote conservative, is a servant of the God of the Bible. And therefore, if he's not a servant of the God of the Bible, then he is open to deceptions of Satan. And he can lead us, all of a sudden you can just see, bam, all of a sudden there's a change and a support for something that's completely evil. And you go, but we elected him as a conservative. Well, did you elect him as a God-fearing person? And again, there's not many God-fearing people that can even run and get elected. But our loyalty, our biblical view is, I'm not having any hope in something that is not cooked in the fear of God and the turning away from all the idols of the world. I have no hope at all. You can, if you want, see how it works. But I've read the history. You don't get real change for good unless there's an overall turning to God. And by the way, the prayer was really hard to listen to. It was grievous to listen to. Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said, wow, that was great confession. And then he says, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And you say, wait a second. I thought God does forgive transgressions and sins. In context, he's saying unrepentant sins and transgressions. You know what? Does he forgive all the sins and transgressions of the world? God is the God of love, and he would never send anybody into hell. Really? You know when God forgave my transgressions and sins? Was the day that I got on my knee and I agreed with him. They were transgressions and sins. And I said, God, I want to repent. I want to stop fighting you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's when he forgave my sins. If I would have died without having done that, I'd be waiting to get into the lake of fire on the great white throne judgment day, and I would be deserving it because I rebelled against the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And so love me sent Jesus into the world to save me, and I rejected it. So that's when he forgives, and what he's saying, and Joshua knows what they're doing. He goes, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. They're delusional, just like people are today. And this is what I realize in my own life. You know what an idol is? It's what they do. It's never what I do. Because I would never let anything become idolatrous in my life. Because I'm a Christian. And they were saying, Oh, we're not idol worshipers. We're servants of Yahweh. We go to synagogue, we go to the tabernacle, and we do bulls and goats and stuff. And just because we have these, you know, just the things that I do with my iPad, my computer, the things that become so important, the stuff that I have to watch on TV, this other stuff, it's all rebellion against God. That really is not idolatry, because I'm a Christian. And I'm just telling you, don't fall into the same trap as these. I'm telling myself, don't fall into the same trap that they were in. Oh, no, we're serving God. And Joshua goes, no, I don't think so. I can see it in the culture. I can see what's going on. Is there an idol in your house as defined by God? Something contrary, something immoral, something that sucks all your time, is more important than anything about God when it really comes push to shove. Then say, God, let me get this idol out of my life. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself, that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Yeah, I hear you. You're saying you don't, and I'm telling you, I know you do. And I'm saying, get rid of them. Joshua knew that despite their words, they were secretly trusting in idolatrous things in rebellion against God. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. He wrote down on a scroll and also probably on a rock. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Basically, he's saying the creation itself just heard you. And this rock, Jesus said, if the people don't worship me coming into Jerusalem, the very rocks would cry out in worship of God. You know what? The Bible says the creation is groaning because of the sins that we brought into the world. And what Joshua was saying, this rock just heard you. And yeah, I'm setting it up as a testimony because I know after I'm dead and gone, this rock's going to be here. And this rock is going to watch immorality, idolatry, every form of evil, murder, intrigue happening with your people because you actually don't want to go serve the God of Israel. And it'll be a witness against you. I don't know if someday a idolatrous Jew walked by and heard the rock cry out, see, told you so. Could have. I don't know. You ever go to Shechem and start talking to the rocks? So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own household. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being about 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of the Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And this is why it's so important for you parents. Has God done a miraculous work in your life? Pass that down. Pass that down. Son, daughter, please, I want you to know. I walked in the world and I was dying, going after the things of the world. And Jesus saved my soul. And this and this and this and this happened. And historically, it's hard to pass that down to you because you don't get it, because you didn't see it, because you grew up in a Christian home and we protected you from some of these things of the evil. And you think you want to go play around in the evil a little bit because why can't I? I was starved from being evil. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be tempted to go do that. If you do that, you better realize what I realized, that I was on the road to death and destruction, and I bowed the knee to Jesus and lay that seed in their hearts. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of the ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Deal made in the land of Israel where the Jews bought it and which had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And that's where Joseph's tomb was. for thousands of years, until a few years ago, when the Jews gave Shechem over to the Arabs, to the Muslims, under the condition that they would still be able to go to Joseph's tomb. And the Arabs said, oh yeah, we'll do that. Muslims said, yeah, we'll do that, until they shot all the security guards. They shot up the security guards and the people going there, and then they ran off the Jews and turned it into a Muslim mosque after thousands of years. See, this, what's happening over in Israel is the God of Israel against the devil Satan. And the devil Satan is bringing those who follow the devil, Islam, into the area. And there's about to be another conflict, which is going to be the same result as last time. There's going to be great hardships for Israel, but Israel, when the dust settles, will still be there based on the authority of the Word of God. And see, they themselves are worshiping other gods today. They're worshiping the Western gods. Abortion, immorality, very prevalent in Israel. Tel Aviv is the homosexual mecca for the whole world to come to. And yet God is merciful. He's going to watch over them and keep His promises. See, the bottom line is the Jews multiple times, as we multiple times, will be unfaithful. But aren't we glad that God is faithful still? That even as, but see, as Christians, if you're a true believer in Jesus, God is begging us, like Joshua begged the Jews, stay away from idols for your own good, for the good of your family, for the good of your soul, for the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're still a child if we play around, but we're going to be so hindered and so messed up in our life and our witness, and God would want to spare us. And that'll be the message as we go through the book of Judges starting next week. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. I just pray that You'd help us, God, to, boy, especially in this day where the world can creep into our minds, our hearts, and our attitudes even, and that You would give us great wisdom and discernment to listen to the encouragements of Joshua to his people in his day, and or John the Apostle in his epistle, my little children, flee from idols. Help us, God, to let You be number one, truly number one in our life, as we continue to have to live and work and interact with those that are around us, that You would just help our mind to constantly be stayed on You and to be set free from the enticements that are in our face. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You are Lord of the heavens before there was time, Lord of all, Lord, You will be. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. Lord of all, Lord, You will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You are King of the heavens before there was time, King of all kings You will be. We bow down and we crown You the King. We bow down and we crown You the King. We bow down and we crown You the King. King of all kings You will be. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. Lord of all, Lord, You will be. King of all kings, You will be.